with my confession from last week to set the table for this week. Joy does not come easily to me. You know what does come easily to me is cynicism. Pessimism, some people call it. I think it's realism, as all pessimists do. Joy is not an easy thing for me. I don't just wake up in the morning and feel joy all the time. In fact, sometimes I wake up in the morning and feel profound disappointment in myself, in my life, in my choices, in my prospects for the future. Sometimes I experience extreme pain. Sometimes I experience just frustration and where is life going and why is it turning out this way? I didn't think it was going to turn out quite this way. So when the Bible says count it all joy, or the Bible says I bring you good tidings or great tidings or good tidings, excuse me, of great joy at Christmas, I kind of go, hey, okay. Yeah, if something good happens to me, I'll feel happy. If something good doesn't happen to me well, then I kind of reserve the right to be a little grumpy. I reserve the right to be realistic or pessimistic about things. But I found that if you really take the Christmas story seriously, you can't allow that to be an option. Because last week, what I challenged us to consider is this one last big idea about Christmas, and that's that joy actually just naturally happens to you whenever you stop and take notice of how God has intervened or stepped into your life. Anytime you actually realize that God is at work around you or in you or both, you will have joy as an inevitable result of that. And usually part of that thinking process is remembering that God is good, God has a good plan, and that at just the right time, he is going to intervene into the middle of our challenges. And that's when joy just sort of starts to bubble up inside of you and you can't explain it and really you can't contain it. People start to wonder what's wrong with you a little bit. So we can't afford to just push joy to the margins and say, that's for somebody else that's more optimistic about life. Or joy is for the people that haven't been kicked in the teeth enough times yet in life. Joy is supposed to be for all of us. In fact, it's one of the reasons that we actually read the Bible. We read the Bible because the Bible records for us all these examples of God intervening into the lives of desperate people just like us. In fact, there's one verse in the Bible that says it's for that very reason that they were written down to be passed on to us. Take a look at this verse from Romans. Oh, look, I got the wrong one there. Okay. I got the wrong verses in there. The verses come out of Romans 15, verse 4. And let me just read this for you. Because I'm sorry, I don't have it memorized. It's pretty sad. Verse 4 says this, "For whatever was written in former days," right? In the days in the past, "was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope." And I'm telling you, hope and joy are first cousins. If you have hope in your heart, joy will not be far behind. The Bible was actually written to tell us God has stepped into the lives of people for millennia. And then if we're honest, we can think back on our life, that little short time that we've been alive, and we can probably find some times when God has stepped into our life. And then we can realize if God did it thousands of years ago, hundreds of years ago, 10 years ago, last week, this morning, there's a very good chance he's going to keep intervening and showing up in my life in the future. So that when I need God, he's going to come through. And that leads to joy, encouragement, and hope today. Now, for somebody who's as joy challenged as I am, I'm incredibly grateful for the Bible because it gives me more information to draw joy from. Because I don't want to live a joyless life. I don't want to be that guy who walks around somber and negative and people just don't want to be around. So I've decided something. In 2019, I'm going to do something. I'm going to commit to regularly stopping at regular intervals throughout my life. I'm going to try to do it weekly. and I'm going to try to stop and take notice of how God has been working in my life so far. I'm going to write them down. I'm going to rehearse them. I'm going to add new things as they happen because I want to be a person of joy. And I believe that if I take the time to write it down and remember it and reflect on it, joy is going to just happen. That's what I think. And believe it or not, that's what we talked about last week. Now, I was ready to move on from joy, okay? Like I said, it's not my favorite subject to talk about anyway. But as I was reading the Christmas story one last time, I realized Mary, Jesus' mom, wasn't going to let me just walk away from it. Because you see, last week we took a look at some of the biblical characters in the first Christmas. Their names were Zechariah and Elizabeth, and we talked about how joy kind of crashed the party in their life. Okay? But when I started to read the story of Mary, I realized joy crashed her party too. But it was in a totally different way, and it was actually for a totally different reason. And I think if we know what that reason is too, it'll give us another opportunity for joy to start bubbling up inside of our hearts as well. So we're going to take a look one last time this Christmas season. I'm just using that December or January 6th, I know it's not really, but we'll get there, okay? We're going to look one last time at an encounter when an angel from God named Gabriel decided to turn some poor country girl's life completely upside down forever. And this is where I need you to join me in your copy of the Bible to the book of Luke chapter 1. And I just want to say to those of you that maybe are visiting or new to us, there are extra Bibles in the seats all around you. Feel free to grab one of those, and I'll even help you to cheat and get right to the page. It's on page 855, okay? 855. Luke chapter 1, it says in verse 26, in the sixth month. Now that's the sixth month of Elizabeth's miracle pregnancy, okay? We talked about her last week. So she's 6 months along. She's really showing. She's like got that famous glow, right? 6 months into this pregnancy, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and he said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." Now listen to this part. This part is the most important part I want to focus your attention on for a couple minutes. Verse 31. "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus." Now that's a game changer, right? Ladies who have been through a pregnancy, that moment when you realized you were pregnant, did you not realize within a short amount of time that the game had been changed completely forever? For better or for worse, but definitely changed, right? So she's just gotten big news. But let me tell you this, the news is even bigger than that. Take a look at verse 32. What kind of son is she going to have? Verse 32. "He will be great. He will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be" what? "No end." Friends, this is a huge thing God is asking Mary to jump into the middle of. Okay, her miracle baby, that's verse 31, her miracle baby isn't just going to be a farmer, a carpenter, a day laborer. He's not even going to be a prophet or a judge or even a king. This baby that she's going to give birth to is somebody that their people have been waiting for at a minimum 700 years. And he's going to be a descendant of the great King David, who would rescue the entire nation from her enemies and restore her to her rightful place in the world. Get this, he's not just a small K king, he's a capital K king, the king. And his kingdom, by the way, is never going to end. Now, I don't know about you, but if I'm a simple country girl from Nazareth, that's pretty heady stuff. Like, that's probably a little bit mind-blowing. I mean, think about this. How could a young, unwed, poor country girl mom prepare her son to be the king of all kings? How could she prepare him for that kind of a life? Another one that must have been on her mind, if she's anything like my wife or a lot of you, how could she protect him from all the enemies that are going to come after him as soon as they find out he's alive? How would she be able to provide for him? She's not wealthy. She's engaged to be married, but when this happens, is the guy going to stick around? Who knows? He knows it's not his baby. Is he going to walk? Is he going to run? Is he going to hide? She is at a very vulnerable spot. She's in way over her head. But here's why Mary is my hero. She says yes. She accepts. And then, I want you to notice in the text, she goes on a road trip. What every millennial does when they don't know what to do in life, right? We go on a road trip. Take a look down at verse 39. Jump down with me, please. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah, and she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. We go back to our original people from last week, right? Now, think about this. Why would she go visit Elizabeth and Zechariah? Now, I think there's actually a pretty simple answer to that question. She had just been told by the angel that her cousin Elizabeth, Liz, I'm going to call her, she was experiencing a miracle pregnancy of her own. So I think what Mary is doing is she wanted to get away from friends and family and all the people that are going to look at her sideways, and she wanted to go compare notes with the only other person on the planet who might actually understand what's going on with her and might actually believe her story. You know, it just makes sense. She's having a miracle baby. I'm having a miracle baby. I want to go see what in the world I'm supposed to do with this. So she runs out to Zechariah and Elizabeth. But notice what happens in the text. Look at verse 41. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for," what's our word?
Joy.
"And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." Now that's an odd story, right? Can we just be real about that? That's kind of weird. One miracle fetus somehow recognizes another miracle fetus in utero. And somehow the miracle fetus, the first one, can't contain his great joy. Somehow in utero John, that was the name of the baby in Elizabeth's tummy, John somehow knew. He somehow knew that the baby inside of Mary was going to live up to the hype. That he was going to actually be the one to rescue their people, take David's throne, and rule forever and ever. Somehow little baby John knew that, and that knowledge led him to be completely overjoyed. He's leaping around, dancing inside of mommy's tummy. And notice the effect it has on his mom. Look at how Elizabeth talks about this. Take a look back at verse 43. "Why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" Did you hear that? The emotion that Elizabeth is feeling is gratitude. She can't believe she's been considered worthy to be in the presence of her king, even if it's in utero. See, Elizabeth realized in that moment that she had been caught up into a grand story, much bigger than the little details of her and Zechariah's life. She realized in that moment history was being made right then and right there. And here's the crazy part. She wasn't just hearing about it. She had been included in this amazing story. So the joy came from the wonder that she had of being included in God's supersized plan to rescue the nation and eventually the entire world. She just can't believe it. She's grateful. "Why in the world would I be counted worthy to have the mother of my Lord come to see me?" She's grateful and she's joyful. We know her baby's joyful. And she's excited. I can't believe I get to be a part of this amazing story that you are telling. Now, this attitude that Elizabeth and apparently little John had as well, this attitude is very contagious, because then all of a sudden that attitude spreads to Mary herself, who I imagine probably was a little taken aback at first by Elizabeth's response, right? I mean, it's one thing to walk in and all of a sudden a lady, I've been around a pregnant lady a few times, and sometimes the children get a little, you know, disrespectful to mommy's comfort in there. And I've seen that discomfort. It's one thing to walk in and realize, oh my goodness, I probably upset the baby being too loud or whatever. But then when she gives this story, the baby's super happy you're here and I'm happy too. I imagine Mary was a little bit, her head was spinning a little bit. But notice how she responds. Let's keep reading in the text, verse 46. And Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord. And here's our verse, right? And my spirit does what? Rejoices in God my Savior. Why? For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in their thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones, and he's exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich, he has sent them away empty-handed. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever. So Mary decides to jump onto the joy train. It says in verse 47, my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. But why is she rejoicing? Why is joy bubbling up inside of her heart? It's bubbling up inside of her heart because God is stepping into the story of his people again. There's been a lot of silence. People wondered if God still cared. Is God anywhere? It's been 400 years of silence. And she's like, finally, God is speaking. God's going to step into our country's history, and he's going to turn it the way it's supposed to go. But here's the crazy part. She's excited because she has been included in that rescue story. Look at verse 48. He has looked on the humble estate of his servant, for behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. Why? Because I'm helping bring the light to the world. I now am part of the story. She's just a country girl from northern Israel where nothing happens. And 2,000 years later, some of you in this room are named after her. That's pretty remarkable. It's pretty amazing. She was included in something way bigger than her, and she couldn't help but be blown away that God would allow her to have a part in this epic story of rescue and redemption. Just little old humble Mary. God had stooped very low, and he had decided to bring an amazing rescue to the whole world. And shocker of shockers, he had decided to bring that rescue through this single, young, vulnerable mom. And that leads to my second observation of where joy comes from. So if you're following along in your notes, it's easy today. One blank. There's one blank to worry about. Joy just happens when you take notice of how God has included you in his story. So it's not just when he intervenes. That's another reason to be joyful. We talked about that last week. When God steps in, you go, woohoo, right? But there is also another time that joy just happens, and that's when you realize that God is stepping in and he's using you to help step in. You're a part of this big picture thing that God is doing. This can change your whole perspective, friends, on joy. And it's changing mine. A joy cynic, if there ever was one. And if you let it, it might just change your whole life. Because here's what I want to tell you this morning, and maybe you've never heard it said quite this directly. Let me be the first. God intends to include you in his story of the rescue of the entire world. You. There is a part for you to play in this story, and it was specifically chosen and designed for you. See, here's what I know about God. God is not going to stop until the whole world is filled with the light of Jesus Christ. He's just not going to quit. On the cross of Jesus, as we've already celebrated together, he already crushed the power of sin, death, and darkness. But one day to come, he's going to completely banish darkness from the entire earth. This is going to happen. It is already starting to happen. But this isn't just something that's going to happen to you passively. No, you can actually have a part in bringing it about. You have been included in the story. Yes, 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 yes. Little you, lowly you, tiny you, with all your flaws and insecurities and failures. Yes, yes, yes. You. You have been included, you are being included, and if you want to be, you will be included in the great rescue. You can have a part in it. You can make a difference in the lives of people around you. You can help move the story a little bit closer to the happy ending. That's your joy that you can have. So, have you ever been gripped with awe and wonder at the privilege of that? Like the amazing privilege that God would look on you and choose you to be a part of this incredible unfolding rescue throughout the whole world. I think the first time I ever felt that was a summer after my junior year of college. I was doing an internship at a church in Indiana, and one of the jobs that I had was to be a counselor at a junior high camp up in Michigan. And they sent us all up there with all our kids, and we had a bunch of kids, and these were hard-headed kids, and for an entire week, we're pouring time, energy, love, blood, sweat, tears, whatever we needed to try to get these kids to see how much God loved them, how much God wanted to be a part of their life, and to challenge them to join the story too. And we were gassed by Friday night. And of course, it's camp, so they have to have a campfire on Friday night. And on Friday night, they invited anybody who wanted to talk about whether or not God had done anything in their lives that week. And I remember just sitting there, just dog tired, going, you know what? I gave it my best, but I have no idea whether or not this is actually going to work or not. And first, the first kid pops up and starts talking about how God's truth in the messages and then talking to their counselors and counselors in training had changed the way they see life. And when they go back home, they're going to do this different. And then another kid popped up over here, another kid over here, another kid over here. Pretty soon, I'm sitting there just like, oh my goodness, it actually happened. Like, God didn't just descend from heaven with the golden plates and get these kids' attention. He actually incarnated himself through me, through my friends who are other counselors, and together we were a part of this struggle to help these kids realize what they realized. They're going back home different because I chose to be a part and because God chose to include me in their story. And I'll tell you what, do you know what happened to me that night? We tucked all the kids into bed that night. I snuck out. I'm sorry if you're seeing this, internship coordinator. I snuck out of my cabin because there was a lake in the middle of the cabin. And I ran out to that lake, and they had like a walkway out onto the little thing that you walk out. I walked out, and it's Michigan, so there's no lights anywhere, right? I'm not sure they've discovered electricity outside of Detroit, but whatever. So it's dark, and I look up, and the stars are so brilliant, I feel like I could reach out and grab one. Have you ever had nights like that? I live in Addison, so there's also no lights out there, so I get to see it quite a bit. So I reach, I'm like, I'm there, and I had this awareness in my head. This is what I'm meant to do with my life. To be included by God in this amazing story of rescuing people in my daily life. And I remember my heart's just jumping out of my chest. What did I feel in that moment? I felt incredible joy. Incredible joy and gratitude. That little old sad, pathetic, weak, sinful Toby had been called by God to join him, to partner with him in being a part of what he's doing in the world. And you know what? It's happened a few times since. There was a, I got to be a part of a mini revival that happened in my dorm my senior year. I'll never forget feeling that same feeling when I was standing at the bottom of a stage and I was looking back to that door and this beautiful girl dressed in white walked down the aisle towards me. I felt it then too. Like I was being invited into something bigger than myself. Every time I held one of my children in my arms for the first time, I had this amazing feeling like God has entrusted me with a human life. And then he did it again. And then he did it again. And in spite of all that, he did it again. And now I have an opportunity to be a part of their story and to help guide them towards the knowledge of God. I get to do that. And all of a sudden, joy bubbles up. It happens, and I've only sadly had a few times where this has happened, and I'm praying it's going to happen many more times. I've had a few times when I've sat down across the table from somebody, and I said, Jesus loves you, he wants to forgive you, he wants to be a part of your life, do you want to let him in? And those people said, yes. And I was like, what? I didn't expect you to actually want to. I was expecting you to send me out of here. And they're like, yes, this is what I need. And we prayed together and they invited Jesus and they used all the wrong words. And who cares? Because Jesus came in and the change in those people's lives. I'm like, oh my gosh, I get to be included in what you're doing. How can joy not just bubble up? How can joy not be inevitable when you take the time to take notice that God has intervened in your story? Yes. But that God has now included you in this amazing story. You have a part to play. And I'm yelling a lot, and I'm sorry. I don't know, it must be a joy reaction or something. I'm not used to this. So I'm going to tell you what. This is my deal I'm going to make with you. I'm going to spend a lot more time in 2019 on purpose taking notice of how God has intervened in my story and how God has included me in his story. I'm going to do that, okay? I'm going to make that a commitment. I don't know how often I'm going to do it, and there's going to be some weeks that I totally drop the ball and fail, and other weeks that I do it, I don't know, four times maybe. I don't know. I'm going to try, though, in 2019. I want joy to become normal. Not giddiness all the time, but joy, right? That everything's going to be all right feeling, that I'm doing pretty good and God is good and this plan is going to work. I want that feeling all the time. So I have a question for you as we wrap this up. Told you I was going to get you out of here pretty close on time. What about you? Could you try that in 2019? Could you set aside a little bit of time regularly to remember God's great interventions in your life? Would you be willing, for some of you that like think journaling is for sissies, would you be willing to get a notebook and write down what God brings to your mind? And don't lose the notebook? Or would you be willing to flip the page and write another list of ways that you know God has included you in his story? Sunday school teachers, shouldn't take you long to think about that. Those students that are in your class, you have an opportunity to be included in God's story in their life. If you're a parent, you have a daily opportunity to be a part of the stories of these boys and girls God has given to you to help them to take the right steps and path in life. So those should be at the top of your list right there. When you witness to other people about what Jesus has done in your life, you're getting an opportunity to be included in the story. Like, it's open to all of us. It's not just the people who wear the funny hats on the stage. And that's why I don't wear a funny hat. It's all of us. It's you. It's me. It's us. We've been invited to be a part of this. And I'm telling you, when you take the time and write it down and you methodically remember the interventions of God and how God has included you, when you remember that, I'm telling you, joy is just going to happen to you. You're not going to have to go, oh, I want to feel joy. It's just going to bubble back in. When you listen to a song sometime that talks about mercy, mercy as endless as the sea, sometimes it's just going to wash over you. And you're going to be like, God intervened in my life with his mercy. How could I not feel a little something about that? How could I not let my heart be lifted up by that? you're going to be surprised by it. It's going to ambush you some days. It's going to tackle you from the blind side. You're not even going to see it coming. When you remember intentionally the goodness of God, his interventions in the past, and how he's included you in it, you're going to become observant. You're going to start to see God everywhere. You're going to notice him at work. You're going to notice him at home. You're going to notice him at school, in your community. You're going to notice him when you just go to the grocery store. You're going to see him everywhere. And when you do, that joy is going to come. And friends, God is going to use you in his story to make a difference in the lives of other people. Mary not only sets us a great example of being joyful, she sets us an amazing example of pondering and reflecting on those things in her life. Do you remember the story from the Christmas story? The shepherds had just come in Luke chapter 2. In fact, it's right on across the page. Would you look at it with me? Page 857. It's in verse 18. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them, right? So we're still in the Christmas moment. Verse 19. But what did Mary do? She treasured up all these things, pondering them in her what? Her heart. See, she didn't just wait for joy to miraculously come. She intentionally treasured God's interventions and God's inclusions, and she wrote them down. I don't know if she just remembered them, but she treasured them and thought about them in her heart. And I'm telling you, if anybody needed to be reminded of that, it's this girl named Mary, who immediately upon the ending of the Christmas story has to flee for her life with her husband, her child, and whatever they can carry with them to another country because somebody wants to kill this baby. If anybody needed to be reminded of why to be joyful, it's Mary. But see, she didn't leave it to chance. She just didn't leave it to emotion. She decided to make an intentional practice of treasuring the interventions of God, treasuring how God had included her in the story, and pondering them in her heart. That's my only application for you to think about this morning. Are you willing to do that as well? I'm not going to call you every week to see if you got it done. This is going to be you. Maybe you could find a friend and you could do it together, or at least keep each other accountable. But this practice, I'm telling you, it's going to make the difference. If you do it, though, this is what I believe. I believe that joy will take root in your heart. It'll make itself at home in you. And I'm telling you, when that happens, nothing stays the same. Nothing. Let's pray. God, thank you for this time we've been able to spend together. You know that I'm still very much on a first grade level when it comes to joy. In fact, I think there's a lot of first graders that have me beat. I pray, God, that you would help me to consciously remember, to take notice of all the amazing ways that you have intervened in my story. Sure, there's stuff I'm upset about. There's stuff I'm disappointed with. There's stuff that hurts me. But you have stepped into my life on many occasions, and I got to remember that. And help me also to remember that I've been included by you in this amazing story. I have a part to play. Like, I actually matter. As crazy and bizarre as that thought is to my mind, I matter. And I pray that your joy would take root in my heart, that it would make itself at home in my heart, and that it would change the way I live. And I ask that for all my friends, my brothers and sisters out in this congregation. May we be a joyful people, not because we're mindlessly giddy and naive about life, but because we are serious about life. But we're serious about remembering how you've intervened, and we believe you will intervene again. And I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.